Months ago, I wanted to stand up here and say, "Hey Siri," just to see how many phones would react. But I'll tell you this, we continue to mention this, and it's because we're trying to make it habit, okay? But it's been so much better, and we appreciate it greatly. It has been just so much better. I've had people tell me, and I'm not that phone savvy, so I didn't really know this. There's some people have told me there are some apps that you have that if they're triggered, even if you have your phone silenced, they still go with the same volume. So I don't really know that much about that, but you might investigate that if you have some of those apps, and that might help you. But again, it's been so much better. We're here to focus on God, and it's like I said a few weeks ago, there's nothing that anybody will tell you on any message coming in that'll be more important than anything that God wants to tell you today. Great appreciation to Nikki and her work with our small groups, with our life groups. She volunteers to do that and has an enormous amount of time and spends an enormous amount of time in prayer in that. And I just want to say thank you to her, and I want to encourage you guys in that. Encourage you to pray about that God will put you in a place where you can continue to grow. Down the hallway right now, we have Highway 67 going on. I'm excited about that. As always, I always mention that when it's going on. I hope and pray that you pray about that during the week, that it's a time where we can get into families' lives and really be an encouragement to them and help them take the next step. All right, we're going to pretend for a minute. I want you to use your imaginations for a minute. You have just moved into a new community. Let's just say it's this community. You've just moved into this community. You have no knowledge of anyone here. You are totally an outsider for whatever reason, whether it's job or whatever. You have moved to this community. You come into church today. You look around. You see a bunch of funny looking people, people you've never seen before. You don't know anybody. Tomorrow, your kids are going to start school. So today, you're here at church. You're going to try to get involved in this new community where you know no one. You meet some people here today. You're a social butterfly. You're more like, my wife is more that in our family. I'm more the stand-in-the-corner person. If I was in that setting, I would not be the one walking around the lobby meeting a bunch of new people. I might stand in the corner and investigate all you weirdos. I might stand there and look at, and I probably would because I'm a people watcher. But we all go about that differently. But however we do, you are here, you're investigating this group of people. You're eyeballing it, wondering if this is a community that you will fit in. Tomorrow your kids start school. Tomorrow morning you get up, you decide to take your kids into school. School's already been going on a couple of weeks, so your kids are new kids in a school environment. You're not comfortable just dropping them off at the door, and you get permission to go to their classes. When you go to their class, you've got, let's just say, a kindergartner and a first grader and a second grader. You were busy, all right? You've got three in a row, kindergarten, a first grader, and a second grader. You decide you'll start with the kindergartner. You go to the kindergartner's class to drop them off. You go in, meet the teacher. The teacher welcomes you in. Your other kids have gone to class, but you tell them, "I'll be there in a few minutes. I'm going to come and visit your classes." So you go in with your kindergartner, and you look around, and you see us sitting in the room. People from church that you recognize, and your first thought is, that is awesome, a very engaged church that's there with their kids doing parent things, activities. You go then to your first grader's class, same thing. You look around, you recognize a bunch of people that you saw yesterday at church, sitting in the chairs there amongst the other kids. Go to the second grader's class, same thing. But by the time you get to the second grader's class, you're starting to figure this out. It's not what you originally thought. These adults in this new community are not in there sitting with their kids. They're in class. No, I mean, they're students. And I see some of your faces going, exactly. What? What? Now, you then go to the principal's office on the way out and you have some questions. Because this is odd. Why is my 5-year-old in class with a 70-year-old and 3 60-year-olds and 2 40-year-olds and a few 20-year-olds? Why are my kids in classes with these people? You go and you have this conversation in the office. The principal says, that's totally normal here. People just like taking that same class. It's like it. They don't move on here. They just stay where they're at. You leave perplexed. We'll just say that. You leave perplexed. You're uncomfortable. I mean, you can imagine the feelings. No, this is real. We're pretending, and this is real. Real life. You're experiencing this for real. We're not just sitting here making this up. This really happened. So your kids come home from school and you start to probe, how was it? And they're like, oh, that one old guy, he's funny. And they start to tell you about their day, and it's with all these adults, and you are like weirded out, and you're asking the questions about, no, the kids are telling you, no, they're just students just like everybody else. So your spouse, you're going to meet for dinner. And you haven't had a chance to talk to them today yet because they're starting a new job. Everything's new to you. So you meet in Noblesville somewhere for dinner. And the spouse says, hey, kids, how was school today? And you can't wait to tell them. It doesn't take very long, probably, right, to get to this conversation of weirdness. That there's something different about this community. And as you get deeper into this conversation, kids are, they're kids, they're coloring, they're doing stuff. They're in the restaurant entertaining themselves. And you with your spouse or whoever you're with, is you're getting deeper into this conversation, trying to kind of wrap your mind around what's going on. And then all of a sudden, you notice the restaurant all around you. In different areas of the restaurant. Ladies, multiple ladies, with blankets, like covering themselves. With men, breastfeeding. Adults. A new level of weirdness, like off the charts weirdness. Some right now are thinking, we are pretending and I am in the twilight zone. Why would we be talking about this? Why would he be bringing this up? Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say. This is about Melchizedek that we talked about last week. Concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The reason we were pretending is because the writer of Hebrews is in that exact same place on a spiritual level with this group of people. He says, I have much more to tell you about Melchizedek and about Jesus, the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And I want to take you to solid food. I want to take you deep into the deep teachings of God, but you're still breastfeeding. Though after all of these years, you ought to be teachers. You keep repeating first grade over and over and over and over and over and over, and that is weird. That's the writer of Hebrews. That's weird. That's weird that you have to keep going over and over and over these basic elementary truths. And you're not advancing. It's weird that you're still breastfeeding and you haven't advanced in your meals and nutrition. That's weird. Now let's think about something for a minute. May 1st is when we started the book of Hebrews, kind of. I say kind of because that was the week that I did Greek logic versus Hebrew logic. And so we hadn't actually gotten into the book of Hebrews yet, but it was starting to set the scene for the book of Hebrews. May 1st. So that's May, which was 5 weeks, 5 Sundays. June, July, we're now halfway through August. We've had a couple of other weeks where we've done some other things and weren't doing it, but we've spent the better part of 3.5 months now. And I told you on May 1st, we're going, this summer, we are going scuba diving. We're going to the deep waters. And I told you my concern, and I mentioned that frequently. I make no apologies here. We teach deep. That's our attempt to teach deep. To take you beyond surface level, take you out of the baby pool and get you swimming on your own. We've spent 3.5 months, and I've had people, it's been really cool because I kind of tease and joke about it, but I've had multiple people come to me and say, don't worry about hurrying your way through it. Take your time and keep feeding us. I've had multiple people text me and email me questions that, like, this is making my head spin, but it's good because I'm wrestling with it. I've had multiple people stop me in the lobby and say, hey, what about this question? And I just chuckle usually. Because I'm not here to answer the questions. I really don't believe that that's my role. My role is to be here to walk with you on the journey, not to just answer questions. My role is more to help you get the answers, not for me to answer the questions. I don't believe really good teachers just answer questions. I believe that it's to help people discover those things. Let's just say this. How many of you over the last 3.5 months that have been here, there's been some things that have been a little bit head scratchers for you, and some of the things that we've talked about and heard and new stuff. And I mean, there's some stuff that makes us shake our heads, scratch our heads a little bit. I think we've gone fairly deep. Do you realize all the things that we have talked about are in those first 4.5 to 5 chapters? that the writer of Hebrews just said is milk. The things that are confusing to us and making us scratch our heads are now, he's saying, I want to get to the deep things. And when he gets to chapter 7, he starts to really dive that submarine down there. He really starts to go deep. And he's saying here, I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated because I want to take you to these deep oracles of God, but you remain on the surface. This is my concern for the Church of America. A lot of the things that we've talked about over the last 3.5 months are so foreign to us. A lot of us have never even heard them before. And here the writer of Hebrews is talking to them like it's normal stuff, and yet he's frustrated about not being able to go deeper. The stuff we've already been through, for at least for me, is deep. And he's saying, well, you better hold on because we're going a lot deeper. The American church has dumbed the gospel down to this. Jesus died to save us from sin. Believe in him, and he will save you, and you'll go to heaven when you die. That's the American gospel. That's what we've dumbed it down to. The good news of Jesus. Jesus died for your sin. Believe in him. Put your trust in him. And when you die, you'll go to heaven. The gospel of Matthew, 28 chapters. The gospel of Mark, 16 chapters. The gospel of Luke, 24 chapters. The gospel of John, 21 chapters. 28 chapters of the book of Acts. Paul writes 13 letters, epistles, beginning with Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Peter writes 2. Jude writes 1. John writes 4. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. But Americans, we are so much smarter, we've got the gospel down to a meme. That's all we need to know. I don't say this so much as a criticism. It is a criticism. But more as an alarm. How can we take, in my Bible, in this Bible here, that I just counted it today, 509 pages from Matthew chapter 1 to Revelation 22. 509 pages. That's just what we call the New Testament. And we take all that and we put it in a snapshot meme. And we're content. If it was that simple, and if that's all God wanted, why did God give us all this, what we would call confusion, and stuff that obviously doesn't matter? It doesn't matter enough for me to pour my time into it. Scott McKnight is evangelical. He's a leading evangelical here in America. He's a writer, he's a preacher, he's a professor. There's a lot of stuff that I would disagree with him on, probably. And there's a lot of stuff that we would agree on. He says this, and I do agree with him on this for sure. He says the gospel taught by evangelicals is not the original gospel taught by Jesus and his apostles. The gospel taught by evangelicals in America today, and there are 25 million evangelicals in America, I think. The gospel taught by evangelicals is not the gospel that was taught by Jesus and the apostles. He says that evangelicalism has mistaken the message of salvation for the gospel, and they are not the same thing. And I agree with him. That they have taken the message of salvation and that's it. We focus on that. Jesus died for our sins. I believe in Jesus. I go to heaven when I die. You know why it's easy for Americans to embrace that? It's about me. It's about me. I boil all these 509 pages down to what benefits me. I boil it down and I filter all the stuff out of it, all the clutter, to just get right down to the nuts and bolts. Again, God wasn't smart enough to do that. He could have had the 39 Old Testament books, and then he could have had one page for the New Testament if he was nearly as smart as we are. And man, you know what? If it was down to one page, we could all memorize that, and we could walk around saying we have the whole New Testament memorized because it's just one page. And we're so naive that we buy that. You see, evangelicalism and that mindset of that type of gospel has no need for the Old Testament. It has no need for the historical story of Israel. It has no need for the second coming. It has no need for the kingdom of God. It has no need for the teaching of bodily resurrection, the New Jerusalem, or the Torah going out from Zion, which are all things that the Bible teaches and talks about. But they don't need to talk about that. We don't need to talk about that because you don't need those things in order to be saved. And all that matters is getting people saved. And all that matters is me getting saved. And as Scott McKnight said, it's all about the salvation message, and that's it. It's not about really embracing who God is and what God is. It's about making sure that I'm safe. Now, I understand that's important. And I'm not going to say that evangelicals are wrong, because they're not wrong. I mean, what they're teaching there is not wrong. That's not wrong. Jesus did, in fact, die for our sins. I do need to accept him in order to go to heaven when I die. That is all true. The problem is it's just such a little snapshot. And there are times that I sit and I look at this, and I call it the American gospel, because I can't really speak to other places because I don't live there. But here, it's true here. There are times that I have to question and wonder whether or not that gospel even saves. And some would say, well, that's pretty brazen. Well, I didn't say that it doesn't. I said, I wonder whether it does. I think it's John 17, maybe verse 3 says, this is eternal life. And this is eternal life, that you might know God and his Son, Jesus. This is eternal life, that you might know God. It doesn't say this is eternal life, that you bow your head and say some prayer and accept him into your heart. It doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, you'll find a lot of things that really disagree with that line of thinking when you read through the Gospels. Just read through the Gospels. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, sir, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus do? He immediately takes him to a bunch of things he needs to do. And some say, well, he was teaching him that he is not to rely on his own righteousness and so on and so forth. And I don't disagree that there's a snippet of that in there, but that's not what it says. The guy says, I've done all these things. Jesus says, what? Go sell all your stuff and give it away. What he's telling the guy is, if you want to be all in with God, you got to be all in with God. It's not just something, it's some convention where some speaker says, hey, raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus, repeat after me, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I'm not saying those things are inherently bad, but why is it that Jesus says that there will be few people that make it to heaven, but yet in the American gospel, we think whole stadiums full of people just bow their head and they're in. There's one guy over the last few years that I've seen on social media. He goes and he preaches places, and the only thing he talks about when he's done is how many saves they had. He doesn't even know those people. So how would you even know? I hope he's right, but how would you even know? He doesn't even know those people. He goes from town to town, goes in and does these things and then leaves, and he would have no idea. Are we to believe that God really is checking to make sure that your name is signed on a piece of paper, whether or not you get in the gate? We focus on salvation. And our focus on the salvation message has led to a weak body today. Do you believe the church is strong today in America? Do you believe the church across America looks like Jesus and smells like Jesus and tastes like Jesus? People who proclaim Jesus and you watch them and listen to them on social media, do they ooze Jesus? You see, you preach a selfish, salvation-focused gospel, and it has led to a weak body of believers. And I believe it goes back to partial proclamation equals partial converts equals lukewarm. Just teaching the snippets of Scripture that people will like and embrace because it benefits them. Has led to partial commitment from people. And then we wonder why they're partially converted. We wonder why they're Sunday morning saints that are suddenly transformed on Monday, if they make it to Monday. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul dealt with this same thing. The writer of Hebrews said it. The Apostle Paul says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to a spiritual man, but as to men of flesh and as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly." You haven't gotten out of the milk. You see, some would say, why would you ever say stuff like that about men, husbands, breastfeeding in a restaurant? At least I put them under blankets. Because spiritually, that's where many of us are. Because we haven't rolled up our sleeves. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus says this. He said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is talking about people being worthy of being his and belonging to him. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. The American church, we have continued to lower the bar, 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 so we can get more bodies in buildings, more butts in seats, so that we can have bigger and better, more majestic stuff. I would love to say that church growth is always about giving God a pat on the back and the glory going to God, but I don't believe that oftentimes that's what it is. It's about man building man's kingdom. I don't think it's that way all the time, and I certainly don't think every really big mega church has that mindset. I'm not trying to imply that even in the least. I know a lot of really good big mega churches and leaders. But I also spent 3 weeks a year for three straight years going to the Beeson Institute for Advanced Church Leadership, and I met large church leaders from all over the country, and I can tell you that the arrogance oozed in a lot of those. And I hope they didn't get that from me. My church is in a cornfield. You know, it's not about any pastor building their kingdom. It's not about Arcadia Christian Church building her kingdom or any other church building their kingdom. This is God's kingdom. Jesus continually raised the bar. If you love your mom and dad more than me, if you love your kids more than me, you're not worthy of me. It's a pretty high call. I love my kids. I love my wife. I love my parents. Oh, we can't say that in today's world. That's too offensive. We wouldn't want anybody to think that Jesus is exclusive. Jesus says he's exclusive. If you won't take up your cross daily and follow me, you are not worthy of me, he says. We crack on the Jews, the Old Testament Jews. We crack on them. You know when you were a child, your biblical education, and they sent you to school. There weren't other adults in there because they advanced. When they sent you to school to learn Torah, do you know how amazing it would be to learn under those old time Torah teachers, opening the book of Genesis and learning about the garden and the creation and talking about Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs, and talking about Exodus and Moses. And can you even imagine the insights? But you're a first-year student. As a child, you are a first-year student. And you know where you went to class for your Torah on your first day? You know what they started you with? Your first class, the first thing you learned? Leviticus. Leviticus. Do you all even know that's in your Bible? Did you even know there was a Leviticus? That's where Jewish children started. Rabbi Leviticus 7:3, an old Mishnah teachings, tells why they start children there. It says children are pure. They need to start in the place that talks about purity laws. That's the reasoning. A book that none of us could even tell you anything about, that's where they started their kids. Why? Because they believed in the pursuit through life of knowing God. Now, I will be the first one to acknowledge, they have a big barrier when it came to Jesus. There was a blindness. But the pursuit of loving the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and getting to know him Now this is eternal life, that you might know God and Jesus whom he sent. Luke chapter 13, Jesus says this, starting in verse 22, it says, and as he was passing, as Jesus was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And Jesus said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I will tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Jesus said what? Work hard. Work hard at your salvation. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe what Paul said. It is not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to his mercy that he has saved me. I am saved by grace through faith. But we have taken that I'm saved by grace through faith, and it's not of works, so that no one can boast. We take that and we dumb it down to what that means is I just bow my head and say some prayer, and that's all there is to it. When you look at the teaching of Jesus, he teaches what we often criticize as legalism. He often is talking about working and striving. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. And then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and we taught, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all of you evildoers. Depart from me, all of you evildoers. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, depart from me, all of you who never bowed your head and accepted me into your heart. He says, evildoers. Throughout his whole ministry, he told people, do righteousness. Those who love me, what does he say over and over in the book of John? Those who love me, do what I command. Our love for Jesus is connected to the obedience of our lives. But in America, we don't bother really to dig deep. We don't bother to dive into the ocean of the Word and see what's down there. Here's another thing I thought about. I just thought about this morning. James chapter 1. Tell me how un-American this is. James chapter 1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. We get mad when we go through trials. James says, consider it pure joy when you go through trials. Because the objective is to make you mature. The objective is to get you out of breastfeeding. The objective is to move you from one class to another and advance you in your maturity. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. He doesn't say be happy about it. It doesn't mean we have to be happy about it. I go to the doctor this week. He says, you have cancer. You have 2 months to live. Oh, that is awesome. Now, on one side, it is awesome because my objective is to be with God. But the stuff that I'm going to have to endure for 2 months and what my family's going to have to endure and what my friends are going to have to endure, both of them, it's becoming less and less the more I talk. Doesn't mean we have to be happy about our circumstances. But being joyful is not the same as being happy. Knowing that God is growing me. When we go through basketball conditioning in college, I absolutely hated it, but you'd have never known that if you were in there watching me run. Because when I did that stuff, I would hoot and holler and try to cheer teammates on. I tried to convince them this is a good thing, as much as I hated it, despised it. Still have issues with my coach over some of it. Why? Because I knew deep down, I knew as much as it hurt, it was going to make me better. I knew that. As much as it hurt, it was going to make me better. And I wanted to be better. You know why we don't consider it pure joy when we face trials and we do everything we can do to avoid trials? Because I'm not so sure how much we really want to be better. Better at our faith. Do you practice faith? See, this is the nuts and bolts of why we're even preaching through Hebrews, because those things I read in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, those are the things. That's what we're going to deal with the next 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. Repentance, faith in God, instruction about washings. Can't remember the fourth one? No, that's the instruction about washings. Oh, laying on of hands. Can't remember the fifth one. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. You see, those are the things he calls elementary. Can you tell me today what instructions on baptisms are? I'd like for you to come up here and lead a 10-minute session right now on instructions on baptisms, washings, plural. Not this, just going into the tank one time and done. What he says is instruction on washings, plural. Can you tell me a lot about that? That's elementary stuff. That's baby formula. It's milk. We didn't start in Leviticus. I'll give you an opportunity that's coming up if anybody's interested. May 1st, I got an email in between services on May 1st. I looked down and all it said in the notes, before second service ended, I was standing, it was really hot in here, and I was back at these back doors standing outside listening to the final song so that I could come back out. I was just smoking hot. I looked down at my phone and I see I have an email. And it says, I was in first service today. I was at the 9 o'clock service. And then in the name it said, Dale Holzbauer. I thought, hey, that's interesting. That's Dr. Dale Holzbauer. Dr. Dale Holzbauer with 3 master's degrees and his doctorate degree and was a professor at the college that I went to in Cincinnati. And I thought, I'm treading in the deep end here. And the very first time he's here. Some of you may remember that name. He preached 2 revivals for us back in the 90s, back when we were still at the other building. The next week, he wasn't here, but his wife was here. A couple weeks after that, we met for 3 hours. And as I sat and talked with them, they were just uberly excited about the church. They live in Noblesville now, and they were, like, super excited. And as she's talking, and he's talking, I looked at her and I said, "You're Dr. Foster's daughter?" That means nothing to you, but it means everything to me, because the Cincinnati Christian Bible College and Seminary, where I went, the main lecture hall was Foster Hall. On one side was R.C. Foster. On the other side was his son, Lewis Foster. They are like the two pillars of the school that I went to, and this is her grandfather and her dad. Dr. Lewis Foster was one of the main translators of the NIV version. And this guy is off the charts intelligence. You know how intelligent he is? He had degrees from Princeton. I believe it was Princeton and Harvard, Cincinnati Bible College and Seminary, and Indiana University. I threw that one in there for you, Tim. And Beth was like, she was laughing. She said, yeah, that's my dad. And I'm like, that's amazing. I mean, there's hardly anybody in the world I respect more than Dr. Lewis Foster. And his daughter's coming to our church. Dale Holzbauer, her husband, is a phenomenal teacher. Now, right now they have gotten involved in another church in a supply situation, a church that's kind of struggling. And he'll do a lot of that. He's retired, and he'll go, and he'll do, and he'll help churches out. So they haven't been here the last few weeks. But September the 14th, September the 21st, and September the 28th, Wednesday nights, 6:30 to 8:30, at the South Harbor Clubhouse, he is going to lead a study. It's a time of Bible study, prayer, and fellowship. He told me to invite anybody that wants to come. He's a phenomenal teacher. His focus is going to be on truth, the decay of truth in our world. I'm mentioning this today because this is, as we were emailing this week, I was like, I'm talking about this. It's about how how postmodernism has influenced the world. I think it'll be worth your time. It's three straight Wednesday nights for 2 hours. I encourage you, if you want to get out of the baby pool and dive, that's an opportunity. I told him I'm probably going to go if I can. I'm going to go myself. The bottom line is this, friends. We may play act, we may use our imaginations, we may roll our eyes, and we may say that's kind of ludicrous to think that adults would be sitting in a first grade class or adults would be breastfeeding in a restaurant. But spiritually it's not. Happens all the time. Though many of you should be teachers, you're still sucking on a bottle. We got to keep going over the same stuff over and over and over. The writer of Hebrews says, I got to keep going over this stuff over and over and over, because you won't get out of your seat and move forward. You have to be being spoon-fed all the time. You're going to go eat, you'll go eat lunch with me today. My 26-year-old son goes with us, and he orders a steak, and when they deliver his steak, you see me taking it and cutting it for him. Sticking it, putting it in his mouth. And you're thinking, I'm not going to that church. Because what? Because it's weird. Right? It's a lack of maturity. And as the American church lowers the bar and lowers the bar and lowers the bar, we will continue here to try to keep that bar where Jesus raised it to. That's our goal. To not compromise. And to not veer off of what he challenged us with. Let's pray. Abba, as we finish our time of worship today with a little bit of singing and communion, I pray, Lord, that we don't rewrite your word. We don't even have to be very honest about it to objectively look around the United States and say that the church is struggling. I personally believe it's because we've compromised. We've compromised on truth. We've gone to a salvational doctrine that's just about us and not about teaching Genesis to Revelation and about you. God, I pray that we would put the focus back on you and what you've said and what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be. I pray, Lord, that we would never cheat our children out of maturity in us. Lord, they need to see maturity in us for them to be able to grow. Lord, may we not dodge the struggles of life. The passage in James, he told us to pray for wisdom, and then when we pray that we need to not doubt. Well, the better we know you, the less we'll doubt. So God, help us to press into you. Help us to be serious about our faith. And Lord, if our seriousness about our faith causes us to lose church attenders, so be it. We haven't been called here to have church attenders. We have been called to raise up disciples, people who are like Jesus. So God, that's our goal, that's our objective, is to be like Jesus. Lord, if anyone needs to have a time of prayer and encouragement today or talk about their relationship with Jesus, I pray, Lord, that today they'd take a step in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. We'll be back here in the back to meet with you if you need to do that. Also, if you did not pick up your communion, it's on the tables in the back if you need that. When we come to our time of communion, let's stand.